baptism, the sacrament of regeneration, and the supernatural life. Today's heretics have not spared the sacrament of baptism when attacking church doctrines. These evils have taken a toll of thousands of parents of a newborn baby who were required to take an error-ridden course. Baptism washes away the stain of original sin and makes one a child of God and an heir to heaven. It's one of the many points thoroughly covered in this lecture series. Take notes and listen to this lecture often. You'll need much knowledge and understanding to set straight those who have been misled. It will pay many and great dividends. Father Hardin.
Good evening. Suppose we start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Mary, Mother of the Church,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Our present conference is on baptism, the sacrament of regeneration, and the supernatural life. This, as you know, is our first conference on each of the seven sacraments in sequence. My plan for these conferences from now on is to introduce each conference with some of the modern misunderstandings about each sacrament. I say misunderstandings. They could better be called blatant errors, and we used to call them heresies. What makes these errors so serious is, first of all, they're being so widespread in our day. Moreover, and more gravely, they are being openly taught and even promoted by professedly Catholic writers and speakers. One prominent writer has some unusual insights in his book called Doors to the Sacred. On the grounds that there has been a development of doctrine in the Catholic Church, he affirms, and I quote, "The Catholic hierarchy seems to have accepted the notion that baptism is necessary for joining the Church, but it is not necessary for salvation." End quote. Is again, Professor D. Cathy author says, I'm quoting, "Contemporary theology and religious education texts now speak of baptism as incorporating a person into the life of Christ, which is continued in the Church. However, talk about its causing, baptism causing, the forgiveness of original sin is slowly disappearing." Again, unquote. A widely read Catholic writer. Almost five centuries of Protestant thought have deeply penetrated Catholic minds. In a standard analysis, and the title of the book is Roman Catholicism, the author is very clear. I quote, "Rome has perverted the meaning of baptism so that instead of accepting it as a symbolic ordinance, an outward sign to which Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, it is represented as working in a magical way to produce baptismal regeneration and securing the forgiveness of all past sins, and as absolutely necessary to salvation. Again, unquote. As we go through our reflections on baptism, we shall see how to cope with these both domestic, professedly Catholic, and alien, non-Catholic critics, what we believe is the sacrament of regeneration and the supernatural life. How many people have told me, in assisting at baptism of children, the priests now, in many cases, before the administration of the sacrament, tells them, let's make sure we no longer believe that baptism removes original sin. Now, the importance. Baptism is not only the first of the seven sacraments. It is also the basic sacrament. Unless a person is baptized, none of the other six sacraments can be received. Only a baptized person can be confirmed. Only a baptized person can receive absolution and the sacrament of confession. Only a baptized person can receive the sacrament of matrimony. This needs to be underlined, encircled, etched in bronze. As we know, Jesus restored matrimony to its condition before the fall, when God told our first parents, you are two in one flesh. It is the sacrament of matrimony, but receivable only by baptized people. Only, I repeat, this sacrament of matrimony that confers, how crucial that verb is today, confers the grace of a lifetime fidelity in the sacrament of marriage. Again, only a baptized man can be validly ordained a priest. Baptism first gives a person the supernatural life, and note the verb, gives the supernatural life. The other sacraments provide for the restoration of the supernatural life, or its growth, or its healing, or its communication to others. But baptism gives the supernatural life. As we shall see, the moment we are conceived in our mother's womb, we receive the principle, PLE, of the natural life of our body, called the soul. When we are baptized, our soul receives its principle of the supernatural life. This foundation of supernatural existence is conferred by the sacrament of baptism. Baptism clearly shows what the Catholic Church understands by the sacraments. In other words, baptism is only the first in numerical order. Not only the first because without baptism, the other sacraments cannot be received. Baptism, we teach in theology, is the paradigm of what a sacrament is. By definition, a sacrament gives the grace infallibly which that sacrament signifies. Take a newborn child. The youngest baby I baptized was less than 24 hours old. Mother should not have done it, but she did. So I baptized the baby. Needless to say, that child had committed no personal sins. And that child could contribute nothing, speaking, mentally, or volitionally. Yet, the moment I poured the water over that child's head and pronounced the words, that child received, I repeat, infallibly received all the graces of the sacrament here of baptism. At this point, we could spend, I mean it, hours in explaining how baptism is, I repeat, the paradigm, the pattern, the model of what a sacrament is. A sacrament gives grace just because the sacrament is conferred. Now the meaning. We define baptism as the sacrament of supernatural rebirth or regeneration. And the key syllable is the prefix re when we speak of baptism as rebirth or regeneration. This brings out the astounding fact that although we are indeed generated or born naturally of our human parents, baptism, in the deepest sense of the word, gives us a new life. This is a higher life, hence called the super. I underline the word super, natural life, that we need beyond our natural existence to reach heaven. Hear it. Our natural life will bring no one to heaven. So the logical question, why do we need this super above natural life? Because we hope to reach a heavenly beatitude after our natural life expires, when, as we casually say, we die. Absolutely speaking, none of us will ever die. What we call death is merely the separation of our immortal soul from our now still mortal body. But the soul is meant to be alive twice over as a spiritual reality. Our souls are, well, eternal. A spirit never dies. However, the most important however in any language, however, if our soul is not animated by the grace we received at baptism, we shall die the double death of both body and soul. And we go on. Institution by Christ. Jesus Christ told us about baptism and its necessity through his conversation, remember, with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he had just finished complimenting Jesus. The Savior, shall we say, returned the compliment. He told Nicodemus, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is begotten from above." Unquote. Our Lord. Then Nicodemus, shall we say, objected. I quote Nicodemus, "How can a man be born again? Can he go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" This was a perfect question to introduce Christ's revealed teaching about baptism. Over the years, in teaching, so many Protestants, especially in their own seminaries, I told them, and I'm sharing with you, Christ would not have been the incarnate God unless he had instituted a church to explain the meaning of what he revealed. Here's what Jesus said, answering Nicodemus, "I solemnly assure you that no one can enter the kingdom of God without being begotten of water and the Spirit." Unquote Christ. There is no way, no matter how long I would speak, no way I could say too much or spend too much time in emphasizing the indispensability of baptism. For no less than 15 verses does Jesus go on to explain the meaning what he had just told Nicodemus. Underlying Christ's teaching is the fact that baptism is necessary. So too is this, as the Catholic Church recognizes the rite of baptism practiced by other Christian churches, always provided the sacrament conferred, say, by Baptists or Methodists or Lutherans is conferred by immersion in water or pouring or sprinkling of water, while the same person, hear it, the same person who, say, pours the water also pronounces the words, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." As I believe I may have shared this with you on a previous occasion, the standard pastor's manual for the Lutheran churches, especially the most conservative Lutheran church in America, tells the minister, "You may baptize either in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, or if we prefer, pronounce the words, I baptize you in the name of Jesus. Unless the words, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, are pronounced, or the water is being poured, or the person is being immersed, the sacrament has not been received. We continue. How necessary is baptism? It is absolutely necessary to receive, watch it, baptism of water, or at least baptism of desire. And this baptism of desire can be implicit, provided a person believes at least in God and in God's goodness, and that person has been faithful to the graces that God has given him or her. I thought I should add this short paragraph from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. I'm quoting, as regards infants who have died without baptism, the Church can only entrust them to the mercy of God. She does in her funeral rites for them. Indeed, the great mercy of God, who desires that all men should be saved, and Jesus' tenderness toward infants, which caused him to say, "Now the little ones come to me, do not hinder them," allow us to hope that there is a way of salvation for infants who have died without baptism. All the more urgent is the Church's call not to prevent infants coming to Christ through the gift of holy baptism. Unquote. I was so happy to have a copy of the Latin text just published of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. In each case, I read infants. The English translation has children. Oh no, oh no. It's infants, infantes, which means speechless children. But notice, we are being told, as the Church has always believed, we may hope that even the innocent, unborn children now being aborted in the millions throughout the world, we may hope that they will reach heaven. But notice the two words, we may hope. And as I've said so often, among the evils of abortion, I consider this one the worst. The deprivation of an unborn child of the certitude of reaching heavenly glory. Of course, the child would be very happy. But what a difference between seeing the face of God and not being sure that aborted child has reached the beatific vision. The effects of baptism. All the effects of baptism are supernatural. In other words, above anything that we receive when we are conceived and born. These effects of baptism are mainly five and may be summarized in five words: sin, life, power, church, and character. First, then, the removal of guilt and penalty for sin. There's the most fundamental effect of baptism: to remove the guilt of original sin. And remember, we define guilt as the loss of grace. Consequently, baptism restores that which was lost. We are first parents, and our faith tells us you're absolutely sure of only two persons being conceived in the state of grace, namely, incarnate Son of God and His Mother Mary. It means when a person is baptized, all the guilt of all the sin the person may have on his or her soul is taken away. Of course, a baptized, repeat the word, infant has not reached the age of reason. If it dies, has an immediate claim to the beatific vision. After the age of reason, a baptized person is freed not only from original sin, but all the sins committed. All the grace is restored, and all the punishment, even the punishment due to a lifetime of personal sins, as I've told so many adults whom over the years I baptized. As you know, an adult being baptized for the first time cannot go to confession. We should immediately add, however, that two penalties for original sin are not removed by baptism. As we know, our first parents lost both for themselves and all their posterity two wonderful gifts: the gift of bodily immortality and the gift of freedom from irrational desires.